Morning, everyone.
Welcome to Trinity. So far in this A View from Above series, what we're trying to do is discover who God is. And last week, we found out that we are his sheep, and he is our shepherd. In fact, he is the perfect shepherd, and he cares for us with protection, care, and love. And we found out that if one sheep gets lost, he will do everything in his power to find it and bring it back to the flock. And unfortunately, some sheep never get found, which is a sad truth. But regardless of that fact, we are all his sheep, and he is our shepherd. This week, we're going to discover another way that God views us, and as a result, reveal another piece of the puzzle of who God is. So, according to God, and as some of the hymns that we sang today, we are his children. Now, just like sheep, it's kind of insulting when you think about it. God views us as children. But as we will soon see, this is not necessarily a bad thing. So, we have several fifth graders on the playground. One of them finds out that another is adopted and begins to make fun of him for it. You can fill in the blank for the insult that is hurled at him. But here's a common response by the adopted child. Well, your parents are stuck with you. They don't have a choice. My parents had a choice. They chose me out of hundreds of other kids. They actually wanted me. So as we all know, kids can be pretty mean sometimes. But let me mention something else. When that child is adopted, they become part of that new family. They're not some kid temporarily hanging out with them on weekends. They have been chosen to become part of that family, and those parents consider that child part of the family. The parents would never say, "This is so-and-so's child, I'm just taking care of them." They would say, "This is my child, and I love her." And this scenario echoes the Old Testament of the Bible, specifically God choosing a people to call his own, the Israelites, later known as the Jews. I have a few verses that describe this, and there I put one on the screen. The verses are in the insert for the sermon in your bulletin. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." Deuteronomy 26, 18. "The Lord has declared today that you are his people, his own special treasure." 2 Samuel 7, 24. "You made Israel your own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God." 1 Kings 8, 53. "For when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt, O nations on the earth, to be your own special possession." The book of Psalms and many prophet books, such as Hosea, have similar proclamations. God chose the Israelites to be his people. Another way to put it is God adopted them as his own children. They may have earthly parents, but he has adopted the entire nation of Israel as his own. They are a special treasure, just like an adopted child would be to their new parents. Now, I'm going to get to this a little later in my message, but I want to mention it briefly now. And it's very similar to last week in that we are all his sheep, but some get lost. And I was actually struggling to explain this idea with regards to children all the way up to my drive in here this morning. I was actually up here at 8:30 editing my sermon, trying to figure out how I'm going to explain this. So here's what I came up with. We are God's children, all of us, because he created us. We are all a part of his extended family. But there's also an immediate family made up of the children that are closest to him. The difference is that the members of the extended family don't necessarily recognize that they are children of God, whereas the immediate family knows that they are. The other difference is that there are requirements to enter into the immediate family, which we will discuss later. So, Israel was adopted into the immediate family. However, this does imply that there are many people, many nations, that were part of the extended family that were not adopted. It's a hard concept to explain, but that's the best I can do for now. We'll figure that out later in my message. Now, regardless of how a child became a part of your family, they can be amazing blessings. As a parent, you know that. That's why we take so many pictures and videos of them. Now, obviously, That boy in the picture is me, and the description is correct. Huge blessing to my family. We love our kids. It's hard not to smile when you see them smile. When they accomplish something, you want to be there for them, expressing how proud you are of them. When they get hurt, you want to comfort them. When they're sad, you want to make them happy. That is what being a parent is all about, sacrificing your needs for theirs and loving them at all times. God feels the same way about his children. Listen to what Isaiah says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 7 to 9, which is also in your insert. Isaiah 63, 7 to 9. I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all he has done. I will rejoice in great goodness toward Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and love. He said, they are my very own people. Surely they will not betray me again. And he became their savior. In all their suffering, he also suffered. And he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. God sounds like a father in this passage, if you ask me. In addition to God's unfailing love and goodness toward his children, notice the large amount of compassion, forgiveness, and redemption in this passage. Obviously, the Israelites had betrayed God at some point, but he forgave them. And if you read the Old Testament, you know this happened more than once. There was plenty of suffering, too. Now, if you have ever had a child who was suffering in some way, we as parents usually suffer with them. And many other things had to have happened to the Israelites because God rescued them, he redeemed them, he lifted them up, and he carried them through all the years. There had to be a reason for that. Now, there is one thing we have to remember. Just because we have beautiful children does not mean they will be our special treasures all the time. Can I get an amen on that? But I just want you to know that description is still correct. Huge blessing and special treasure to my parents. Now, I'm actually a guy that's into fashion, and now I know why. Check out those pants, man. If that was in color, you'd really see how much style I had back then. Now, children will misbehave. Some may straight up rebel. Parents may discipline them. Children will be disobedient. Some may completely disregard the rules we set for them. Parents may have to redirect them multiple times. Children will be irresponsible. Parents may need to micromanage them for a while. Children can be frustrating and tiring and hard to deal with sometimes. There may be times of suffering along the way. And there will be plenty of good times too. But listen, life is not perfect. And our children are definitely not perfect. Now, if you have perfect kids, don't tell the other parents in this room because they might punch you in the face. Actually, since this is a church, they'll just think about punching you in the face, and they won't actually do it. But no matter how hard it gets, and no matter how much they frustrate us, parents still love their children. We want them to grow up to be good, responsible adults, which is the main purpose behind the discipline and the redirection and the micromanagement. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good." Everything we parents do comes from a place of love. And just like God, we never stop loving our children. And he never stops loving his. I want to go to the Bible to see an example of this dynamic of discipline versus love and correction versus compassion. And it comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 3 to 6. If you don't know where Deuteronomy is, it's the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to chapter 32, starting in verse 3. We're going to verse 6, and then we'll jump from 9 to 21. So again, Deuteronomy 32, if you want to use the Pew Bible or if you brought your own Bible. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. But they have acted corruptly toward him. when they act so perversely, are they really his children? They are a deceitful and twisted generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't he your father who created you? Has he not made you and established you? Verse 9, for the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob, another name for Israel, is his special possession. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them as he would guard his own eyes. Like an eagle that rouses her chick and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them up and carried them safely on his pinions. The Lord alone guided them. They allowed no foreign gods. He let them ride over the highlands and feast on the crops of the fields. He nourished them with honey from the rock and olive oil from the stony ground. He fed them yogurt from the herd and milk from the flock together with the fat of lambs. He gave them choice rams from Bashan and goats together with the choicest wheat. You drank the finest wine made from the juice of grapes. That sounds pretty nice. But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy, plump, and stuffed. They abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable deeds. They offered sacrifices to demons which are not God, to gods they had not known before, to gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. The Lord saw this and drew back, provoked to anger by his own sons and daughters. He said, I will abandon them, then see what becomes of them. For they are a twisted generation, children without integrity. They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. That doesn't sound very good. Now, there are lots of things I could discuss from this passage, but I only have time to point out two. First is this. God says in verse 20 that he will abandon his children. The King James Version and New International Version actually say, I will hide my face from them. So he's not literally abandoning them. I interpret that as a go ahead and see what happens kind of thing. I did all these things for you, but you think you're smarter than me. Okay. Go worship those useless idols and those foreign gods and see what happens. I'll be over here waiting for you when you come crying that these gods weren't here for you when you needed them. Another way the Bible describes this is God gave them over to their own desires. He didn't literally abandon them. If you want a more detailed explanation of what God is doing here, write this down. Romans 1, 18 to 32. If you're taking notes, Romans 1, 18 to 32. It will give you some more insight into this idea of what God's doing here. Now, I can hear a typical parent situation in my head right now. You want a large milkshake, huh? You sure you don't want a small or a medium? Okay, but don't come crying to me when you don't feel very good in a half an hour. And what happens when they don't feel good in a half an hour? We comfort them like we should. We don't actually abandon our kids. Even when they don't listen or think they know better, we are still there for them because we love them. That's what being a parent is all about. It's this dynamic between correction and discipline versus compassion and love. We need to find the right balance of both in order to be good parents. Amen? Now, this dynamic continues as we read on in Deuteronomy. We have God's blessing, a description of God's blessing in chapter 32, followed by his discipline in chapter 32. And then this is followed again by God's blessing in chapter 33, where Moses tells each of the 12 tribes of Israel how God plans to care for them and protect them in the future. And here's what verses 26 to 29 say. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them, so Israel will live in safety. Prosperous Jacob in security, in a land of grain and new wine, while the heavens drop down dew. How blessed are you, O Israel. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will stomp on their backs. God gave them love and compassion and forgiveness, even after their blatant disobedience. That's what a perfect father would do. And that's a perfect segue for the second thing I want to mention about this passage, Deuteronomy 32. Verse 4 said this, "He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is." God is the perfect father. Now, I know there are people in this room that did not have the perfect father. In fact, some of you had terrible fathers, if you even had a father in your life at all. There's a common theory in Christian circles that people who have bad experience with their earthly fathers struggle to believe in God. And if they do believe him, they struggle with actually viewing him as a father. The reason for this is because that person's earthly father didn't display any of the characteristics that God the Father displayed. They may not have experienced this dynamic of discipline versus love. There may have only been discipline. There may have only been neglect and abuse. There may have only been you are not good enough. There may have only been letdown after letdown after letdown. They may not have experienced any form of love from their father, so receiving God's love is very difficult for them because it's not something they know. Now, I'm almost positive there is no biblical support for this theory, but it does make a lot of sense. Now, I want to tell those of you who have had bad experiences with your earthly fathers that God is nothing like them. In fact, God is completely opposite of them. He will not neglect or abuse you. He will not let you down. He will not intimidate you. He will not discipline you just because he's having a bad day. He will not come home drunk. He will not abandon you. God will look after you. He will treat you with respect. He will come through for you when you need him. He will discipline and correct you, but it will come from a place of love and mercy and compassion. He will rescue you. He will lift you up and carry you through the years. God is the perfect Father. And my hope is that you come to that understanding if you haven't already. And that finally brings me to this, what I mentioned earlier about the immediate family and extended family. How do we become God's children? How do we become part of the immediate family? Now, in the Old Testament, we just found out that he chose Israel. He adopted these people as his children. In the New Testament, we become his children through faith in Jesus. Even the Jewish people were called to believe in Jesus because many of them had drifted away from the faith of their ancestors, the faith of the Israelites. They developed an incorrect conception of God over time. You weren't worthy to worship God unless you met their holy criteria, most of which was created by them, not by God. Some of their criteria were almost impossible to meet, especially from the everyday person, the uneducated person, or the low-income person, or the lower-class person. The Jewish culture, lifestyle, and religion had been corrupted by selfishness and pride and power, which is exactly why Jesus, in his earthly ministry, consistently confronted the leaders and the priests of the Jewish religion. But God's requirements to become his child are a little less intense. Becoming God's child, becoming part of the immediate family, doesn't require paying a fee. It doesn't require checking off a holy list. It doesn't require reading 4 pages of terms and conditions and clicking an I agree button at the bottom of his website. It is much simpler than that. I'm going to let a few passages of scripture explain it. And these are in your insert on the back page. First is the book of John, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God. This passage is referring to Jesus. And we know this because later in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in this verse, God created the world. And since Jesus is God, he entered the world he created. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, you will see that the world did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. Compared to the population of the world at that time, his following was very small. He went to many cities to tell people who he was, and they rejected him. So John is generalizing a little bit, but he is correct. Most of the world did not recognize Jesus. And as I talked about earlier, he came to the Jewish leaders and priests because he was Jewish, if you didn't know. And Jesus explained to them who he was, but they rejected him. In fact, they didn't just reject him. They eventually tortured him, stripped him naked, and hung him on a cross to die. Now, you know how much I love buts in my message. Here's another one. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. How did we Christians become children? How did we become part of the immediate family? We became children because we were spiritually reborn into a truth that we previously did not know. I'll say that again. We became children because we were spiritually reborn into a truth that we previously did not know. It's like we started life all over again as a child who didn't know any better. The only difference was God became our Father. However, in order for this rebirth to occur, we had to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe in him. Now, the second part of becoming part of the immediate family is described in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So not only do we need to accept and believe in Jesus, we must put our faith in him, and we express that new faith through baptism. If you weren't here at Trinity on September 17th, 4 people were baptized. It was awesome. And if you want to be baptized, you should contact Pastor John so he can make that happen for you. See, baptism unites us with Christ. It seals us into his family, and we now belong to him. And once you belong to him, you are considered a true child of Abraham. And then you become Abraham's heir, and you receive the promise that God made to him, which is found all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, which you should definitely read later. And these two requirements bring us to this, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Once you're a child of God, once you accept and believe in Jesus and get baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Our spirit and God's spirit then become one. When you allow the Spirit to lead you, it is a sign or it affirms that you are truly a child of God. People will know you are a child of God by seeing how you live. Christians, people will know that you're a child of God by seeing how you live, if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, that is. I'm going to read on in Romans 8, in verses 17 to 30, because it continues the idea that was from 14 to 16. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are the heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as children of God, including the new bodies that he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son Jesus, and that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. In conclusion, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to be baptized. Then we will receive God's Spirit. Again, once God's Spirit is alive inside of us, we can begin to respond to God's will for our lives. Once we start living for our lives for God, we will begin to experience some great earthly rewards. And we will experience some suffering as well. However, we can persevere through the suffering because we know that there are even greater rewards yet to come after we leave earth. One day, we will experience the full rights given to us by God because we are his adopted children. He loves us as his own. God is our perfect father, and he wants all of us to one day be his children. He wants us to share in his glory. In fact, according to our last verse, there will be a day when God will give us his glory. How amazing is that? Our Father will give us his glory. If that isn't a message of hope, I don't know what is. And if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, now is the time. Like last week, if you want to make that decision, but you aren't sure how or what your next steps are, please come talk to me. I will make time for you, and I will help you. Don't be scared, because I was in your shoes 6 years ago. Please come see me. And if you have made a decision to follow Jesus but haven't been baptized, now's that time as well. We have a baptism right behind me. We can do that anytime that you want to. So we need to believe in and accept Jesus into our lives. We need to be baptized into his holy name. And then we need to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. If we do those things, we will become part of God's immediate family. And one day, he will give us his glory. He is our Father, and we are his children.